Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're continuing on the study that we began earlier this year in this very profound and large book. And we're not touching everything in it. It would take years. But we are hitting some of the high points. We are in chapter 40 today, and I'm going to read for us the first 8 verses of this ancient but yet very contemporary book. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray once more. Father, we are in desperate need of your work in our inner beings, where things are going on that make us tick, that make us think, that make us act in our very soul. And so we ask you, the King of Hearts, to speak into our souls today, that we might know you, that we might have a glimpse of what you're really like, and that in seeing you as you are, would be drawn to you in ways that are life-changing, that are bringing us closer to that day when we see you face to face and all the shadows are taken away. Everything that prohibits us from seeing you as you are is removed, and we see you as the God who is Lord of all, God of compassion, yet the God who is holy. Help us, O Lord, this day to receive from you that which we each need in our different ways. Every one of us here is different. We're all going through different things. And only you know how to speak into each of our hearts, and we ask that you'll do so. Through Christ Jesus, amen. We do have to just refresh a little bit our memories about what's going on in the book of Isaiah, written about 700 years or so before Christ. And it's full of prophecies concerning the Messiah, but it was written at a time when the people of Judah had been in rebellion against God, and they were in and out of rebellion at various times, and Hezekiah was now king, and he had restored some order and some degree of faithfulness to God in reestablishing the temple worship and the sacrificial system, etc. And yet, the book of Isaiah is full of warnings about what's going to happen, because the people's idolatrous ways were continually reoccurring. And God warned them over and over again, and finally he said he was going to act. And we just step back a little bit into chapter 39. And Isaiah prophesies something that's going to happen over 100 years in the future. And it's not pretty. But we need to read that to to help us get the context of the words of comfort that are there in chapter 40. Verse 5 of chapter 39. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." We pointed out before the inherent self-centeredness of Hezekiah, and that he was just glad that wasn't going to happen in his lifetime. He wasn't really thinking about those who came after him. That it wasn't really important to him. It was important that he was going to have peace. But when we come to chapter 40, we have here a fast-forward view of what happened after God executes his judgment, some 100 years or so later. And Babylon did attack Judah and did some destructive work in something like 586 or so, but then 10 or 11 years later, they returned in 586 and finished the job, destroyed the temple, burned down all the buildings that were important, destroyed the wall, and carried the people, the rest of the people of any note, into captivity. It was a terrible thing. And they were in captivity then in Babylon for 70 years, and God said it was going to be a hard time, and that's the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego during that time. And finally, the people did come back. But it was really a sort of a disappointment, because Jerusalem was not like the Jerusalem of old when they returned. The temple was nothing like the temple that Solomon had built with all its beauty, all its gold, and the beautiful wood and everything. It was just sort of a second-rate structure compared to that. And so God speaks these words through Isaiah, and he is telling Isaiah to comfort his people because of the destruction that they were going to see, and the consequences of their sin would be before them and be inescapable. The siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 was brutal. For 18 months or so, they kept people from going in and out, and starvation was terrible. And then they finally lowered the doom on that city. And the people were decimated. And so God sends Isaiah to tell them ahead of time that although there was going to be this great destruction, yet his words to them were ones of comfort. That when the remnant returned, those who were left after the captivity returned back to the land of Judah and rebuilt Jerusalem, that God wanted them to be comforted in spite of all the devastation that it experienced. Now, the purpose of this severe discipline, this severe judgment upon Judah, was actually one of compassion. God's judgment upon his people was not meant to destroy, but was meant to return them to him. It was meant to bring them to a place of real enjoyment of the worship of God, to bring them where they ought to be able to be in a fellowship with the living God that was honoring to him and satisfying for them. Because they got into this place of discipline because they had ignored God. They had ignored his word. They had substituted everything else instead of the worship of God. And what worship of God they did was insincere. They had belittled God. He was a small God. He was one that could fit neatly into their pattern of life without disturbing their own value system or requiring of them any sorts of submission or obedience that would cost them anything. God was a God of convenience for them. And they deluded themselves that he was satisfied with that. He had been reduced really to the same kind of gods as the people around them, that if you just did the right things sufficiently, he would be okay with that, because he really wasn't that demanding after all. And the prophets kept warning them, that's not the real God. The real God demands your heart. The real God demands everything. The words of Jesus again ring in our ears, that if you want to be a follower of Christ, he says, you must give everything, even your own life. There are no halfway measures with God. Well, the people of Isaiah's day were no different than you and I. It seemed that's a little extreme. God should be satisfied with what I can give him. He should be satisfied with the kind of effort that I'm putting forth. God was not pleased because he wanted their hearts. He wanted everything. And he was going to so discipline them that their hearts would be turned back to him. We need to see discipline in that context. God does not punish with a sense of trying to give judgment and justice so that you are suffering because of your guilt. If God is to do that for you, then you're going to have to go to hell. Because the kinds of suffering that you and I can have on this earth are not hell on earth. Although people often say that. Can't even compare. No. God's chastisement, the discipline, the hard things, the consequences of our sin that he devises for his children are meant to bring them to him. Are meant to cause them to want to get rid of that which is bringing the judgment upon them. To say, I can't do that. I don't want that. I want to follow the Lord. We see this in the book of Hosea, chapter 5, verses 14. Let me just read a few verses there. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wounds, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, that is, the northern tribes didn't go to the real God. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away, and I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. God says, I'm going to come after my chosen, and I'm going to tear them. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. That's the purpose of his bringing pain into the life of his children. And in their distress, earnestly seek me. That's God's purpose for bringing bad things, painful things into our lives as the consequence of our sin. That we in our distress will earnestly seek the true God. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers as the spring rains that water the earth. Here we see in Isaiah chapter 40 this compassionate God calling out to the people that he is torn because of their sin. He's calling out to them words of comfort. You have suffered terribly for your sin, doubly what you thought you should get. God says, I have dealt with you severely. And now he says, I'm speaking words of comforting to you. The time of comfort has come. And that comfort has come because the iniquity has been removed. Now, we've seen today in Sunday school, and we've seen it throughout Scripture, that your and my iniquity cannot be removed by any suffering that we can do. We could never pay it off. Our iniquity cannot be removed except by God himself, and he did it because all of our iniquities were placed upon his son, Isaiah 53. All of our iniquities were laid upon him. He bore my iniquity. He was crushed for my iniquity. So the iniquities of God's people were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they were removed. But God's desire for us as covenant people, people in relationship to him, is that we are living that out, that we are living lives that are consistent with his work in our hearts as people of the living God. And so he tells us that the times of comfort can come because he has paid for our iniquity through the death of his son. And the consequences of our sin that brought the discipline into our life, that brought pain into our life, has been completed. The fact is that some of the consequences of our sin will not finish in this lifetime. Some things cannot be undone. Some of the actions that we have participated in have caused undoable damage. Unfixable damage. And therefore, God has a way for us to deal with that. But he does promise us also that his consequences that he has put upon us because of our sin, he has a word of comfort to us. And he tells the people who are suffering these consequences to get ready for the glory of God to be expressed in their life, to get ready to see God's healing power, to see God's glory manifested in their life. And they are to get ready by remembering that life is short. And therefore, the consequences are short. They may seem like they go on forever, but in fact, there is an end to the damage that we have done to ourselves and to other people. Because the promise is that when we see Christ face to face, he will remove every tear. He will bring complete healing. And if that's not satisfying to you, if that's not enough for you, because you want to be fixed now, then perhaps heaven is really not so appealing to you after all, because you want God's heaven to be here on earth for you You want it all now, and you're not going to get it all now. Not until we see him face to face. But if you demand to be fixed now, if you demand to have all the consequences undone now, then I think you'll have reason to be unhappy with God until you die. Because he said there are some things that are not going to be taken away, some consequences that cannot be removed. And so I must remember then, if I'm in the position of having to face that, there's some damage that I have caused to others that is not going to be fixed in this lifetime. I must remember that really it's a short time. And then I'm going to be with the Lord, and he's going to remove all the wounds, all the deep scars that have affected me because of my own sin. But it's also true, if I'm the one who is the victim, in the sense that I'm the one who's been sinned against, and I am looking forward to the removal of that pain, the complete removal of that pain may not be in this lifetime. But life is short, and I am to look to the day when I will no longer be suffering the consequences of other people's sin against me. But in the meantime, I am to forgive. In the meantime, I am to be confident that because Christ died and he has paid for the iniquities of my own soul, which are great, I am able to forgive others who've sinned against me. Even though I may still be suffering the consequences of what they did. And I know that I'm speaking to some people here who are in that position. There may have been things done to you, maybe things in your body, maybe things in your mind, maybe opportunities that were destroyed by somebody, maybe a parent. That's not going to change, most likely, in this lifetime. But God calls upon us to believe not only that my sin has been forgiven because of Christ, but that God has a good purpose even for the damage that was done to me by somebody else. Because God is a God of love, and he speaks words of comfort to his people. And I must believe that. I must accept that comfort, that one day all that has been that I've experienced as a result of sin is going to be healed by the living God. So I'm to get ready for the manifestation of the glory of God in my life as I experience the consequences of my sin and God's discipline of me as his child. Remembering that life is short, and that therefore I have a day to look forward to when every tear will be wiped away. But secondly, I need to remember the absolute permanence of God's word. That everything else is changing, but God is a God who is faithful. And I can hold on to his promises, and he will make good on what he has promised to me and to his people. And so I hold on to that great promise that God is going to do it, that he's got a good purpose even for the very bad things that have resulted from my sin or from the sins of others. Notice these words in chapter 40, verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, that is to the people of God. That's what he wants to communicate to his people. Words of compassion and tenderness. Because it is really true that no one understands your pain but you. I mean, honestly. Nobody's inside your skin but you. And although people may have gone through similar situations, it's not the same. Because they're not you. But the God of all compassion, he does know. And he, this tender-hearted God, is able to bring you comfort. In ways that nobody can give bullet points on how it's to happen. To make you go through some process and have it come out right. The God who is tender-hearted knows how to do it for you. And that's why he wants us to come to him, to look to him. It's true that there are some chastisements from God, some consequences of sin that last a lifetime and may continue to cause pain, moments of sharp regret. But the God who brings about those consequences and inflicted that pain says that it is only temporary. It only lasts this lifetime. And he will wipe away every tear and he will heal every wound. As you know, Manasseh no longer belongs to Hope Christian Center. And so I've had occasion to think about some of the things that went on in that building for 25 years. And there are a number of stories that I could tell, but one story that has made a great impact upon my own life is that of a man named Tulio Rodriguez, who was at Hope Christian Center about 1991-92. We just had Manasseh for a couple of years. Tulio was a man in his early 30s. When he came into the front door of Hope, you knew he was there because you could smell him. Not because he was homeless, but because his legs were infected with a kind of cancer that was typical of men with AIDS in those days. And his legs oozed pus. And he wrapped them, and he changed his wrapping several times a day, but he couldn't get rid of it. It was terrible. You know, like rotting corpse, you know, it's just awful. It was so bad that we couldn't really keep him at Hope because he couldn't get away from the smell. So I put him across the street into Manasseh in his own room so he could deal with his issue. But he was a bitter man. He had been a drug addict and into various kinds of sexual things. He had full-blown AIDS, as they called it in those days. And he was really, really angry at God, bitter, and in despair because he didn't have long to live. Maybe a year at the most. But it got worse because a few months after he was at Hope, he was married. He was separated from her, but his wife went into the hospital. Turns out she had pneumonia. Turns out she died within a few weeks of being in the hospital because she had a pneumonia that she got from getting AIDS from him. She didn't know she had it. So now, not only is his own body deteriorating and he's offensive to everybody around him, but now he knows that he caused the death of his own wife. But her parents knew that he caused the death of his wife as well, their daughter. And so they told him, you'll never see your 4-year-old son again. Done. So now he's lost everything. He's responsible for the death of his wife. And now the consequence of his sin is that he won't see his 4-year-old son ever again. You can't undo the consequence of causing the death of another person. How do you ever get beyond that? Remembering, are you married? Do you have pictures, a birthday? Always in your mind. Terrible consequence. And on top of that, not even able to hold the son. The word of God found little place in his life, couldn't really get over this. Jack, how can you tell me these things, what I've done and what God has done as a consequence of my sin? So for the next year or so, he struggled with the consequences of his sin. He ended up at Roosevelt Hospital, St. Luke's Roosevelt, and he was nearing the end of his life. And he was struggling to believe, seeking for God to somehow give him assurance. And one night he called me. He said, "Jack, I can't explain it. You won't believe what happened." He said, "I'm in my room and these two guys come in. They're two Christian men." And he said, "They really didn't do anything, but they spoke the word of God to me." And he said, "God opened my eyes. And I see, I understand, and I know that Jesus is real. And he has given me the expectation of being with Christ." Just 2 days later, he died. I wasn't there when he died, but somebody who was told me that as he was dying, and he was still conscious till the very end, he was singing praise to God. His face was shining. And doctors and nurses were crying, and they couldn't deal with it, and they walked out. God spoke words of comfort to him. The words of comfort that, yes, the consequences of your sin could not be undone. But God, nevertheless, is a God of comfort, and his tender-hearted care as the loving God healed him in this lifetime. Now, I know other men who were not healed in this lifetime, that bitterness remained with them to the end. But even with Tulio, his sin, its consequences were not undone. But God spoke words of comfort to him nevertheless. You must not demand that the consequences of your sin be all fixed in this lifetime, because God's not going to do that. But he can speak comfort to your heart. Now, I don't know how he does that. I really don't. There are no human words that can sort of push the right buttons and magically everything's well. But God, the tender-hearted God, knows how to do that. Even if you are unable to see how it's finally going to work out, he's able to do it. The Lord is on the road that will bring complete redemption. He is going to establish his kingdom over all the earth. He's going to bring complete redemption, complete reversal of the consequences of sin, including your sin. And that road that he is on, it ran through Calvary's cross, right into your own heart. You must let that road run through your heart. And this God of tenderness and compassion will bring words of comfort to you that no one can give except him alone. The words of Psalm 130 are relevant. O Behoff, hope in the Lord For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem you from all your iniquities. Let's pray. Father, we are aware of our own great need for hearing the words of comfort. Some of us have done things that are irreversible in this lifetime. And even if we haven't taken another person's life, we have done damage that may not ever be fixed in that person. And some of us here may have done that which caused the loss of life of someone else. We can't reverse that. But Lord, you, because you went to the cross and that redemptive work, that road of redemption is still moving forward, we want it to go through our hearts as well, through the hearts of everyone here who calls upon you. The redeeming love, the redeeming healing power of your tender words of comfort. We ask that you would do so. God, who is supernatural, the King of hearts, make it so for us. I pray that each one of us will seek you, give up our false ideas of what you're like, get rid of the idols, get rid of the humanly made deities that populate this world and our own heads, and see you as you are, the great and awesome and mighty God, who's holy beyond our ability to comprehend, and yet a God of tenderness and compassion. Who, yes, you have caused us to experience the consequences of our sin, but you in mercy have not gone all the way yet. And for your children, there still is good to come out of that somehow, because you are a compassionate and tender-hearted God. So we ask that you would bring that comfort to your people, and that we would live in that complete redemption that Christ won for us on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.